Thank you, Emily. Thank you for everyone that's here today. As most of you know, Pastor Fred and Cheryl are kind of out on a road trip, taking a little vacation, and so be keeping them in your prayers for safety and that Fred's able to relax and enjoy his time away from here for a little bit. And, you know, as I was getting ready over the week and last night, as I was preparing and seemed like I was scrambling around, and then this morning I was trying to find my notes and different things, and I was thinking, I was thinking of Pastor Fred and how fortunate we are to have him as a pastor here. And he comes up here every Sunday, and he's just so smooth, and he's so encouraging. And I thought, boy, someday when I grow up, I'm going to be like Fred. And but we can be very grateful for him, can't we? And, you know, I've been around a little while now, I can say that. And Pastor Fred, he's, you know, he could be teaching at some seminary or Bible college somewhere. We're very fortunate to have him. And so, you know, when each of us became a Christian, when each of us placed our personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there were so many things that happened to us in a positive way. We were given eternal life. We were forgiven all of our sins and trespasses. We became citizens of heaven. We became sons of God. We became justified, sanctified, justified, declared righteous. All in this moment of time when we believed in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time that all this took place, there were three entities that immediately became our enemy. And probably most of you know who those entities are, don't you? The devil, the flesh, and the world, or the world system. These three, when we were unsaved, they were not our enemies. But when we became Christians, they immediately became our enemies. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it lists all three of these. We won't turn there, but you can if you want. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it lists all three of these enemies together. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, and starting with verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." Enemy number one. "According to the prince of the power of the air." Enemy number two. "The spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Here we have all three enemies right here in this verse. These three kept us blinded from the glorious truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks about here that first enemy, it says that in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world. So obviously it's not talking about the rotation of the earth, but we walked according to the course of this world system. This is the idea here. And this is going to be our message today. It's going to be on the Christian enemy, the world system. And before we move on, I'd like to just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we can come here. We thank you for the freedom to worship, Lord, to assemble and to come here amongst other believers, Lord, and worship you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so kind, that you would open our eyes, that we could see such wonderful things in your word. Lord, we pray that you help us to learn today to live a life set apart for you, sanctified. We thank you, Lord, again, and we just pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit to help us to see, Lord. We thank you now. Amen. So this word world here, it says that we walked according to the course of this world. This word world in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos. And it means harmonious arrangement or ordered system. The opposite of cosmos would be chaos. And so cosmos means, again, harmonious arrangement or ordered system. It's mentioned 186 times in the New Testament. And it actually has four different meanings. And so in order to understand this enemy that we have, the world system, we need to have a biblical understanding of this word world. Now, one preacher, he used some of our old hymns to show a difference in the meanings in Scripture. One of the songs that he brought out, and I appreciated how he did this, but one old song that we enjoy singing is "This Is My Father's World." And to my listening ears, all nature sings and around me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. Beautiful song, right? This is my Father's world. Then on the other hand, another author writes a different song that goes like this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And so both songs seem to contradict each other. But yet, when we look at how God uses this word in Scripture, both songs are theologically correct. One speaks of the world that we're in, the planet Earth, and the other one speaks of the world system, of which I don't feel at home in this world anymore, because the world's not my home. And so, now, so it's used four different ways. One way that it's used is used in regard to the creation of the universe. In Romans 1:21, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." And so again, we see it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have clearly," we can look up into heavens at night, can't we? And we can see that there's a creator God, there's a designer. You know, it's kind of amazing when I thought about this. You know, the Earth spins at about 1,000 miles an hour. It rotates. And then you take the moon and the Earth, and the Earth and the moon and the Earth rotate around the sun at about 65,000 miles an hour. And then you take the sun, the Earth, the moon, and all the planets in our solar system, and they rotate around the Milky Way galaxy at almost 500,000 miles an hour. And none of us are dizzy. You know, and you can walk outside on a certain day, and there's not even a breeze. And there's all this motion going on in the universe. And they say now that with the stronger telescopes that we have, there might be up to 200 billion galaxies all spinning and turning. And yet none of them are colliding. Everything's order. Everything's harmonious. And that's one way that God uses the word world for the creation of the universe. It's also used for unbelievers in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. So here it's used for unbelievers, lost souls, for God so loved each one of us. What a wonderful thing. Then it's also used two more ways in Scripture. If you turn with me to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, and actually it's used, I believe it's used three different ways in one verse. The Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 10. It says here, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The first way it's used here, he was in the world, I believe is speaking of the planet Earth. He walked among the trees. He looked into the wind and felt the breeze. He looked up at the sun and felt the warmth. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Here I believe that's referring to creation of the whole universe. And then it says that the world did not know him. And here I believe that it's referring to the cosmos system or the world system. This system that was designed and created by Satan that has nothing in common with Christ or God. And the reason I say that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 goes along with this. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood or of this world has understood, for if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so I think this last way that is used here is used of the world system that God has separated us from. And we want to just learn about this world system and how we become entangled with it and how we lose sight of God and lose fellowship with him. Warren Rushton, a dear brother of mine, he wrote a book a couple years ago called The Maturing Christian and His Enemies. And he wrote this about the word world, and it was so well written, I wanted just to repeat it. He says here, and I quote, most of the New Testament writers use this term cosmos, but John stands out far above all the rest. In the gospel, he uses the term 79 times, plus 23 times in his epistles for a total of 102 occurrences. Nearly 56% of the occurrences in Scripture are used by the apostle Jesus loved. The one who forcefully portrayed the deity of Christ did so with the world system as the black contrasting background. The one who spoke of fellowship saw clearly one of the great hindrances to fellowship, the world. My professor, Dr. H. Laverne Schaefer, gives us this definition of the world system. The world system is the satanically controlled structure that functions throughout every society consisting of unsaved people. The system is directed by Satan in order to gain his objectives of opposing God and controlling mankind. And so this is, I think, a great definition of the world system that we live in. And this is the enemy that we have to deal with. This system includes the world governments of the world, the money system or monetary system, commerce. It includes the clothes that we wear, transportation, the furniture we use. Everything we buy and sell is part of the world system. The educational systems of the world, the religions of the world. And we'll see that Satan is the god of this world. He is the ruler of this world, But he sends out his cronies to deceive into the world system. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He sends them out to deceive so that the world says, well, which one do I believe? The world system includes the sports, our music, and the arts and entertainment industry. I know the entertainment industry kind of surprises everybody, but it's part of the world system too. So now we want to take a look at this world system and how the devil is the ruler of this world. This is kind of important. So we will better understand how our relation should be with this world system. In John 14:30, it says, I will not speak much more with you. This is the Lord speaking. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The devil is the ruler of this cosmos, this ordered system. And if the devil has nothing in Christ, it's safe to say that neither does the world that he controls. He's the controller, and he's the ruler of this world. And to show this a little bit better, I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to look at the temptation of Christ here. And one of the reasons that I chose to speak on this subject is because if you're like me, sometimes you listen to the news and there's nothing ever good in the news, is there? And if you're like me, you have children and you have a wife and you have grandkids, and when you listen to the news, you know, it's kind of easy to become discouraged. You know, we live in a world that, and especially a country that we've been so blessed, and we see, you know, our constitution eroding. We see just everything eroding in life, in the world, and you know, it's, you know, when I became a Christian in 1983, it seemed like the world would take one step forward and then two back, and now it seems like you take one step forward and five back. And, you know, we want our children to be safe. You know, we want our families to grow up in a country that protects our families. We have rights to worship and to assemble. And it can get discouraging. But yet we cannot look to the world for encouragement. The world is not there to support us. We're here to support one another, but the world is not going to be there for us. And it can get discouraging. I'm not sure if you ever heard about the garage sale that Satan was having one day. I mean, he got just kind of disappointed, and he thought, I'm done. I'm going to hang it all up. And so some of his crony demons came to his garage sale, and they were walking through, you know, some of the tables and stuff, and Satan had his different temptations on the tables. You know, here was lying, it was $500, and here was stealing, you know, for $1,000, murder, you know, $2,000. And they kept going, but they came to this one over here, and this one over here was $10,000. And the demon said to Satan, Why is this one so expensive? And the devil said, well, that's discouragement. If all of these others fail, I can usually get them with discouragement. And when we hear the bad news all the time, it's easy to get discouraged. But we just need to remember that the world's not here for us. And it doesn't want our help. All the answers to the world problems are right here, aren't they? but the world doesn't want it. And so we just need to always keep that in mind, that they're not there to help us. But here in Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1, it says here, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on the other hand, they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then verse 8, he says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The reason I wanted to turn here is here the devil takes him up on the high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. In Luke, it says that he shows, in a moment's time, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. I got a feeling it was larger than a 50-inch screen TV. Here's the power of Satan, but in a moment's time. And he says, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Now, what's important here is that the Lord didn't argue with him. The Lord didn't say, "Satan, you fool, you cannot give something that's not yours." The kingdoms of the world are in Satan's hands. Jesus makes this even stronger. He shows you when he stood before Pilate. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And we'll turn to verse 36. He says here, Jesus answered Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." Now, this word world, again, it's used four different ways in Scripture. So, but the context determines how we use it. Now, oftentimes, I would have believed that this meant it's not of this planet Earth. But I don't think it's referring to that. I think the Lord Jesus is referring to this cosmos system. And the reason I say that, if you remember, Pastor Fred just went through the book of Revelation, right? Which speaks mostly of the Great Tribulation period. And after the Great Tribulation period, we come into a period called what? The Millennial Kingdom. This kingdom is ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom is on this earth. As a matter of fact, Psalms chapter 2, verses 6 through 9 speak of this. "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. So the Lord will receive his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And so I see this as speaking. He was speaking, I believe, of the world system. He says, my kingdom is not of this world system. It has nothing to do with this world system. He will crush it. John, who wrote this, also wrote the book of Revelation, didn't he? And he writes in the book of Revelation in 16, speaking of the nations of the world and the world system, I believe. He says, and they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And we know what happens at Armageddon, don't we? The Lord Jesus comes back and smashes the world. It's such a bad defeat for the world system that the blood runs as high as a horse's bridle, thank you, which is normally about 4.5 feet high. And the blood runs for 180 miles, 4.5 feet deep. The Lord will conquer this world. He'll shatter the world system, and he will set up his own kingdom. There will be no United Nations, and there will be no deep state. He will take care of it all. So my kingdom is not of this world. Now let's take a look at some of the characteristics of this world system. This is really interesting. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 9. See, I apologize. I wrote down the wrong scripture verse here. The one I wanted to turn to was, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And I apologize. I wrote down the wrong scripture for that. But it's here in 1 John. And but speaking on that, he says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, the Christian Standard Bible translates this, the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. When it talks about the whole world lieth, it's in reference to like if you were to lay a child down. And then it has the idea too of swaying. And the picture that John is painting here, it says that the whole world lieth in the arms. It's the arms. Expositor's Greek Testament says, commenting on this, says, on the child of God, the evil one does not even as much as lay his hand. But the world lies in his arms. And the idea here is that it's like a mother that takes a child and puts the child in her arms and sways the child to sleep or rocks the child to sleep. That's the picture that John is trying to show here. And if you've ever seen a child in the arms of a mother that she's lulling to sleep, that child will have its eyes half open and half closed and hardly knows where it's at. And this is the idea here, that Satan lulls the world to sleep and they're blinded from the gospel. The world has its own wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. The world has its own wisdom, and it has, and that wisdom has nothing to do with scriptures. And we often can see this wisdom of the world in colleges, universities, high schools. Oftentimes, they're called students of higher education. And students of higher education today are taught to question everything. Question your gender. Question creation. There are no black and whites. There are no absolutes. Truth is relative. This is higher education today. Is there a God? Who's God? Where's God? Question everything. Question your parents. Question your teachers. Question law enforcement. Question your authorities. That's a higher education today. That's the wisdom of the world. But you know, I don't have to question everything. I don't have to question my gender. Bible says he made them male and female. I don't have to know everything about creation. God says he spoke the world into existence. That's good enough for me. I don't need to know more than that. I can look up at the stars, I can see the harmony, and I can see the order. It takes less faith to believe in that there's a God that created that than that came from an explosion, right? Don't need the world's wisdom. There are black and whites. There is good and evil. There is righteousness and unrighteousness. Truth is absolute. I have the Bible. His word is truth, and he changes not. He doesn't change his mind. He'll never change his mind about me. Once I've accepted him and once he receives me, he'll never change his mind about me. Isn't that wonderful? In the ages to come, he will never change. I will always be the object of his grace and kindness. In the ages to come. It's amazing. We have truth here. And it's absolute. The world hates Christ, and the world hates Christians without cause. Without cause. John 15:25 says, but they have done this to fulfill the word that was written in the law. They hated me without cause. Boy, there's just, you know, that almost wants to bring silence. How could that be? He came as a light to the world. He came as a lamb. And they hated him without cause. And this is really important, you know, because we don't like to be hated, you know. But yet, the world doesn't need a reason to hate you, to hate me. Because the Lord showed us that. Now, you know, they won't say that they hate us because we're Christians. They just do it in different ways. You may not get a promotion at work because you're a Christian, but you just, you know, your abilities just aren't as good as the other guys. You know, you may not be invited to family socials because of who you are. But, oh, we forgot to send you the invitation, you know. You may not make varsity on the track team just because, well, you're just not fast as the other one. And so a lot of times the world just hate us without cause. And we can't be bothered by that. The Lord showed us that. And just as they hated him without cause, they will hate us without cause. So how are we to live in this world that is controlled by the devil? Everything that we Everything that we use is part of this world system that's controlled by the devil. How are we to live in this world? How are we to function in this world? Well, one thing, we're not supposed to abuse the world. We shouldn't abuse it. We can use it, but we shouldn't abuse it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 31. He says here, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Or the King James says, and those who use the world is not abusing it. We shouldn't abuse the world. We shouldn't make full use of the world. Now, this is interesting, the full use here. This word use is similar to that which Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He said, he's speaking of Timothy had some stomach problems. And Paul writes to him, he says, no longer drink water excessively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. But he speaks of using a little wine. Don't abuse the wine. Don't take the whole bottle, but you can use the wine for your stomach. The whole bottle is abusing. When we use the world, when we go to the store, we're just simply not to abuse the world. We're not to use it to the full. I need clothes, but does my suit need to cost $1,000? Am I buying clothes to cover my body, or am I buying clothes to impress? You know, I think that we should be similar to the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Why was he sent? What's his ministry here? Ken? To be more like Christ and to glorify Christ. And that's what we should do. Our life is to bring glory to him. To bring glory to him. When I do things and I buy things that bring glory to myself, it's taking glory from him. So we use the world. I need transportation. But again, if I buy a car that is going to stretch my payments to the full and make me use my paycheck to pay for my car and my insurance and the upkeep, and I can't give anything in the offertory, or if I see a brother in need and I just don't have any extra money to help, then I think that's using the world to the full. That's abusing the world. And so we can use the world, but God says, don't abuse the world. We should be content. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness, actually let's turn there. 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6. We'll start in verse 6. He says here, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. For those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and snare of many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. You know, the love of the world, the entanglement of the world, brings many sorrows. It brings many griefs. And God warns against that. You know, I think one of the deceptive things about the world system is sometimes it's hard to identify when we are becoming worldly. I enjoy golf. I enjoy a little bit of softball. I enjoy a little of this and that. And so, but I'm not addicted to any of them. But sometimes as Christians, we know we shouldn't indulge ourselves into something, so we're careful of that. And sometimes we can do a little of this, a little of that, keep the house up really good, keep the yard up really good. I have time for one golf game. I have time to go hunting. And before we know it, we can't say we're addicted to one thing or the other, but we're so involved with the world that we lose sight of everything else. And then we're giving up Sundays, we're giving up Bible studies, and we're giving up being with one another. And so we have to be content with what we have and not lose sight of a love for one another. Now finally, let's turn to the God, or 1 John chapter 2. We're not to love the world. 1 John chapter 2. You know, we just read a couple verses while you're turning there. 1 John chapter 2. There in 1 Corinthians it says, For the form of this world is passing away. And then in 1 Timothy it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. The idea in both of those passages is this: the world system and all these things that we have, they're going to be burned up. They're all going to be gone someday. We can't take them with us. And the scriptures remind us of that. And it just made me think of an old preacher that used to write books. And he was in a different country. And there was a young man in the States that appreciated his writings and his teachings. And it just helped him mature as a Christian. And that young man, he thought, someday, if I ever go over to such and such a country, I'm going to meet this old fella. And so one day it finally happened where his business was paying him to go to this far-off country. And he thought, you know, if I can find time, I'm going to go meet this gentleman. And so he couldn't really call him or schedule because he didn't know if he had time. But he was able to work it out. And he got this guy's address, this preacher's address, and he lived off on an acreage somewhere. And so this young man goes up to the house. He found it. He goes up to the house, and he knocks on the door. And this little old man comes to the door, and his wife with him. And they open the door, and this young man introduces himself. I'm so-and-so, and I'm from the United States. But I read your books, and I just have always appreciated what you've said and how you've helped me grow as a Christian. And so they invited him in. And this house, when he came up to the house, it wasn't much to look at. You know, the paint was kind of coming off, and it just wasn't something impressive on a world's standards. And so he goes into the house, and he And they invite him to sit down, and the wife is getting some coffee. And so they're talking, but the young man is looking around inside this house, and they had hardly any furniture. There wasn't a lot on the walls. Wasn't any carpet. I think maybe just one bathroom. And the old man says, you know, is there anything that's bothering you? And the young man says, well, I don't mean to offend you, but I was just looking and you really just don't have a lot of things. You know, you don't have a lot of furniture. And the old man smiled and he says, well, where's yours? And the young man kind of giggled. He said, well, no, maybe you didn't understand. I'm from the States. I'm just here on business. I'm just passing through. And the old man says, so am I. So am I. We're just passing through. All these things will disappear. We can't take them with us. Now we come to 1 John, and he says, love not the world. 1 John chapter 2, let's start in verse 12. We're going to end here. He says, starting in chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, he uses these different, uses a child, he uses a young man, and fathers. Now, he's not actually speaking to, I don't think, to children, young men, and fathers, but he's speaking as far as spiritual maturity. The children are those, whether young or old, they are those who just accepted Christ. They know. That their sins were forgiven. But their knowledge of anything else doesn't go much more than that. And then it also says about the children in verse 13, he says, I've written you children because you know the Father. You know the Abba Father. He's your heavenly Father. And they know their sins are forgiven. But when it comes to, there was a time when I was there, right? We were all there. We didn't know much, but we knew that Christ died for our sins. And we knew that we had a heavenly Father in heaven. The young men are those who are more mature. And the heavenly fathers are those that we can see. It says that the Father, they knew the Father who was from the beginning. They knew that God has existed for eternity. Their theology in life was deeper than either the children or the young men. Well, what's interesting here, he says in verse 14, I've written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. These young men had grown in their spiritual life. They were having victory over the devil and over satanic temptation. But he goes on. He doesn't change now. He's still talking to the young men. And in verse 13, 15, he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. They were having victory over satanic temptation, but they were struggling with worldly temptation. And John is admonishing him, don't love the world. This word love is agape. And he's saying, do not direct your love for the world. Do not direct your love for the things of this world. Our love should be directed towards God. Our love should be directed towards our wife, our families, and towards one another, towards other Christians. But our love is not to be directed towards the worldly things. He says, he goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, turn with me to, just turn the page over to chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? This is really important. How does the love of God abide in him? Turn with me to chapter 4. In verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You know, when we read these scriptures, it talks about if I love the world, the love of God isn't in me. If I hate you and I say I love God, I'm a liar. Which means even though I'm a Christian, doesn't mean I always love God. Now this is important because this sheds a whole different kind of a light on Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, all things will work out for good. We will all end up in heaven, those that have trusted Christ. We will all be glorified. So don't get me wrong. But if we want to be friends with the world, that comes with the sting. It comes with sorrows. That's what the Bible says. If I want to live in the world, I don't know that all things in this life will turn out for my good, right? If I kill somebody, the penalty is prison, or at least it should be. It's not always that way anymore. All I'm saying is all things work together for good to those that love God. We can choose to love God, and we can choose to love the world. And so who we make friends with is very important. And then he goes on, and we're going to finish up here. And he says, all that is in the world, back to 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but is from the world. He speaks here of the lust of the flesh. These are the things I believe that the world is a different enemy in that the flesh is always with us wherever we go. The devil, he's like a lion. He roameth about seeking whom he may devour. But the world is like a snare. The world is just sitting there waiting. It's just waiting. You can be driving down the road and you can be singing a Christian song and there's a billboard, right, that gets your attention and completely just takes the thoughts of what you're thinking. You can be on the internet. You can Google fishing. You know, and all your advertisers know that's going to be men that are looking at phishing stuff. So you have distractions of advertisements there. The world is just sitting there waiting. And these lusts, the lust of the world, here it speaks of the lust of the flesh. These are the lusts that attract, that draw out our flesh. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes, we often would think of impurity or immoral things, but the lust of the eyes, when we look at things and we take pleasure in that, you know, to sit down and all day long and watch TV or to be driving down the road and you know, to take pleasure to see a young lady, you know, walking down the road, drive around the block to see her, to take pleasure, the lust of the eyes is taking pleasure. That could be even in a, you know, a washing machine, really, if you just can't afford it, or things that bring us comfort. And so we just need to be careful of the world system and the boastful pride of life. You know, pride is something that the world attracts us to. It attracts us by. Pride is, one man put it one way, it's a disease that makes everybody sick except for the person that has the disease. You know, pride destroys relationships. Relationships are based on a mutual love, a mutual giving, but pride is all about me. And this is the pride of life. This is the enemy, the world system. It's controlled by the devil. I believe it was created by the devil back in Genesis from the sons of Cain. Cain built a city, named it after his son, Enoch. And then it records all that took place with the city. And then that city was wiped out. God wiped it out in the flood. But then Noah's sons took the ideas from the city. And then they built the city after the flood. And it continued. And so God, Satan uses the world to cause us disfellowship with God, and to distract us from our love for one another. And so, anyways, don't get discouraged. The world's not there to help us. And so we need one another. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the brothers and sisters that came here, Lord, today. Father, help us to look to you for our encouragement, for our joy. Father, we are to be a light in this world of darkness, and it just seems to get darker all the time. Help us to be strong, Lord. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be, Lord, compassionate, loving, not fearful, knowing that you're in control of all things and you control the affairs of men. We thank you now. Amen.